180 seconds. 3 minutes. It's surprising how loud silence can be, especially when you're not used to it. During that 3 minutes, many of you, maybe even most of you, figured out it wasn't because I lost my place. It wasn't because I forgot where I wanted to start. You know me enough to know that there had to be a reason for it. But I wanted you to feel loud silence. I want you to know that experience of loud silence. For the last few weeks, we've been in a new sermon series entitled The Disciplined Life. We've been taking to heart Paul's instruction in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, where he calls us to train ourselves to be godly. And what we're doing is using spiritual exercises that Jesus practiced, that the early church practiced, that the church through the millennia have practiced to train themselves to be godly, not to make themselves acceptable to God, that's only by grace or faith, but to train themselves, having come to know faith, these exercises, what the church has called spiritual disciplines that the church uses, that the Holy Spirit takes as tools to shape us and form us into the likeness of Christ. Now, for the last 21 days, we've been in what's known as the days of hunger, 21 days of hunger, where we've been fasting and praying. And as we have fasted and prayed these two spiritual disciplines, we've been gaining insight into them, kind of putting them into practice. Now, just because the 21 days ends today doesn't mean we can't continue to pray and or fast in the days ahead. But today I want to add a third discipline to the mix. Each week we're taking a look at a different spiritual discipline and then trying to understand what it is from the Scripture and then how it applies in our lives. And then you get an assignment to practice it. So today, the discipline of silence is part of training ourselves to be godly. You may be surprised at how much the Bible has to say about silence. So in Lamentations 3, no, I didn't forget, I asked you to turn there, but in Lamentations chapter 3, let me read verses 25 through 28. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. When Jeremiah wrote this passage, this took place right after the fall of Jerusalem. For hundreds of years, God had been trying to get through to Israel and call them to repentance, call them to covenant faithfulness, but they wouldn't listen to him. And after a series of very bad kings, God said, that's it. I'm going to bring the ultimate judgment on you, and I'm kicking you out of the land. So the Babylonians came in under Nebuchadnezzar, and they basically wiped out everything. Burned the city to the ground. Destroyed everything. Destroyed the temple. And so now Israel is shell-shocked. And Jeremiah wants them to sit alone in that for a minute, to be quiet, to shut out the noise and just pause and reflect on what just happened. He didn't want them filling their lives with noise. He wanted the noise to stop so they could sit quietly and hear the voice of God and what God was saying to them through the destruction of Jerusalem. Over in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15, hundreds of years earlier, another prophet speaking another prophetic word. It says in verse 15, this is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says, in repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. Isaiah is preaching to the king, Ahaz. Ahaz is not a good king. Ahaz is frightened because the northern tribes are going to come to attack him. The Arameans are coming to attack him, and he is frightened. He's quaking. He's shaking. And one of the things we notice is, as we look at human nature, is that when we get scared, we have a tendency to extraverbalize, to make noise. And what God, through the prophet Isaiah, is saying to Ahaz is, just be quiet. Repent of your sin. Trust God. And Ahaz wouldn't listen to it. Instead, Ahaz chose to hire the Assyrians. He chose to take money from God's temple to pay a pagan people to beat up his enemies. And because of that compromise, he was then required to put an altar in the temple of God to the gods that the Assyrians worshipped and defiled the temple to the point that the temple doors were shut and closed. You would have none of it, the prophet said. Fast forward 1,000, 1,500 years, and we come to our day and age. No, we don't hire the Assyrians, do we? But we do fill our lives with noise. It seems like everywhere we go, there's noise. Noise outside, noise inside. In fact, listen to this quote. One of the costs of technological advancement is a greater temptation to avoid quietness. We need to realize the addiction we have to noise. Just to be still. To be quiet in his presence. But it isn't just the noise out there that we have to shut out. Sometimes it's the noise inside of us. All the noise, the racing thoughts, the noise inside. And the Bible speaks to that as well. Look at Psalm 131, 1 and 2. The psalmist says, "My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have stilled and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me." Have you ever felt yourself getting anxious inside? What goes on? Your heart begins to race. Your mind begins to race. You feel this uneasiness, this anxiousness. It's just things are just noisy, clutter inside. Look what the psalmist says in Psalm 46:10. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Or how about Psalm 37:7? Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Do you see the same theme? Be still. Quiet the noise. It's amazing, and I know that if we, you know, took a moment or two, shared testimonies, we'd probably all agree. How many of us can find ourselves, we get in the car, turn on the radio. We go home, we pop on a TV or something, just to have noise. Just to have noise. It's almost as if we're afraid of quiet. We're afraid of the stillness. Maybe we're afraid that what we'll find is that our souls are more empty than we're willing to admit. Maybe that unease inside, we just don't like that. So we keep noisy, we keep busy, and it doesn't just have to be verbal noise, audible noise. This past week, I was subbing for midterms at the high school, and after they'd finished their midterms, nobody's talking to each other, but there's noise everywhere. There's no noise necessarily coming from the phone, but they're all caught up. They're not able to simply be. They're all caught up. Now, the Bible, however, doesn't just talk about noise outside. It doesn't just talk about noise inside. It also talks about the noise that comes out of us when we talk to other people. For example, look at James 1:19. "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." Anybody flip those? Slow to listen, quick to speak. Anybody fall into that camp? Maybe all of you are so self-controlled that verse doesn't apply to you. But for those of us sinners, it does. How about Proverbs 17:27? "A man of knowledge uses words with restraint. A man of understanding is even tempered." Or how about Proverbs 10:19? "When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise." That's the problem, isn't it, though, holding our tongues? Not literally. But how many of us get a thought and out it comes? We get hijacked emotionally and out it comes. And then afterwards we think, "I wish I hadn't said that. Wish I could take that one back." Well, That's a problem. Why do we do that? Now, I hinted at a few reasons, but I think one of the reasons why we do it is because when we get afraid, part of our way of trying to regain control is to oververbalize. And just so you know, you're in good company if that's your problem, because the Apostle Peter did the same thing. You may not remember this, but in Mark chapter 9, Jesus, you know the account where Jesus and his James, John, and Peter go up on a high mountain, and Jesus experiences this amazing transfiguration. It's almost like what was that movie? I can't remember it. Gutenberg, whatever. It's about those aliens and those pods. What was the name of that movie? No, not that one. Oh, sorry. No, it made him young. Cocoon, thank you. Remember when they pulled off the wraps and underneath is this glow thing? Well, Jesus pulled up the wraps and all this glory glow. And Peter, James, and John are like, ah! And what does Peter do? Hey, you know, let's start a construction project. We'll build one for you and for you. But look at verse 6. He was frightened and he didn't know what to say. How many times does that happen to us where we get scared and we don't know, so we just talk as a way of regaining control? Sometimes, however, it's not that. Sometimes we need to get them to like us. We'll do whatever it takes to get them to like us. We'll make them laugh. We'll do whatever we need to get them to like us. But again, it's flowing often out of our insecurity. Contrast that to Jesus. Look at Matthew 27. Jesus stands before the governor, that's Pilate. The governor asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it's as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Catch this. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Jesus doesn't go, "Excuse me, I am innocent. Hold it, can we redo that?" He's just quiet. He feels no need to justify himself. He feels no need to defend himself. He doesn't have to prove he's right. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Proverbs says, "Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps his mouth shut." But Jesus here is the wise one, and he still doesn't say a word. So sometimes it's our fear, sometimes it's our insecurity need to be validated, but let's be honest. Sometimes it's just we like to hear ourselves talk. We're kind of full of ourselves. Look what Proverbs 18:2 says. "A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions." Have you ever been in conversation with someone that was consumed with themselves talking, and you're trying to talk, but you know they're not really listening because they're more concerned about what they want to say? How does that make you feel? Don't you feel the spirit of slap come on you? You just want to love them in the Lord? Or how about Proverbs 18:13? "He who answers before listening, that is his folly and shame." Bottom line, it doesn't really matter why we do it. The problem is we do it. And the scripture makes it clear that we're not supposed to let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouth. The Bible says that only what's supposed to come out is supposed to build up our brother or sister. It says that we're not to have coarse joking, foolish jesting. It talks about that our speech is always to be full of grace, seasoned with salt. I think we get the fact that our faith has to show up in the way we speak, right? That you can't just say, "Well, I believe you." You know, "I didn't do it. Relax." "You're number one." You know, I mean, we can't have that. There's a problem with where we come here, "Lord, we worship you." And then someone cuts you off at the light, and you do tell them they're number one, but you don't use that finger. You use a different one. You know what I'm saying? There's a discrepancy between we believe, we worship, but boy, when we're squeezed, out comes some yucky stuff. And yet, the scripture talks about this training to be godly. Godly has to show up in not only the way I believe, but also in the way I live, and also in the way I speak. In fact, look at James chapter 1. "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless." Some people begin sinking in their seats right now, feeling so guilty. I'm not here to beat you up. I want to build you up, but I want to confront you with what the Word of God says. It says that our faith has to show up in the way we speak. And we can't just blame it on our nationality. We can't just blame it on the person who squeezed us. I use the example all the time. When you take a tube of toothpaste and squeeze it, what comes out? Toothpaste. Why does the toothpaste come out? Because you're squeezing it. No, it's not. If that toothpaste tube was empty, I could squeeze that thing till the kingdom comes and nothing's coming out. It ain't the squeezing that comes out. All the squeezing does is reveal what was in there in the first place. So God wants to get to that so that what comes out is good. In fact, James in chapter 3 goes into a lengthy discussion about how hard it is to control the tongue. And all of us who have trouble with that would probably go, amen, James. Ah, I preach that. We all stumble, verse 2, in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man. If you don't blow it with what you say, you are a perfect person there. You're able to keep your whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So he goes into this lengthy discussion, but James, although he doesn't say it, really the implication is this. It isn't really the tongue that's the issue, is it? It's the heart. See, look what Jesus says in Matthew 12. The first verse there, 34 of the text. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So how do we get to the heart of the matter? James says you can't tame the tongue. God can, but we certainly can't. So how does God go about changing those behaviors? One of the ways, not the only way, but one of the ways he does this that can help us is through the discipline of silence. The discipline of silence. See, what the discipline of silence does is it gives you practice. It gives you practice at putting a pause between what you think and what you say and what you feel and what you say. Part of the problem is in those moments of being emotionally hijacked, in that moment where we feel like someone stepped on us and we feel that, wah, it comes out. Trying to catch it in that moment is almost impossible. You have to, in a sense, practice before that point so that you get used to having a pause between the two. And that's what this discipline of silence does. It gives you practice in silence. It gives you practice in being quiet. Being still. We'll talk about how in a minute, but just the discipline itself actually gives you training exercise in God's gym where His Spirit can begin to develop within you self-control. In a sense, you are fasting from speaking. You're fasting from noise. And the more you begin to practice that discipline, the more the Holy Spirit can take it and work it so that the pause becomes your new default. The pause becomes the regular way of dealing with things so that when confronted, you're used to pausing instead of just speaking out. But another blessing of the discipline of silence isn't just the horizontal relationship. It's also the vertical. When we practice the discipline of silence, it shuts out the noise so we can hear the voice of the one who matters. We can hear the voice of the one who matters. See, when we talk about the discipline of silence, we're not doing what the Eastern religions do, where you clear your mind and leave it open to anything. What we're doing is we're shutting out the noise so we can focus on the voice of the one who matters, the Lord. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah gets alone with God. Elijah has gone through a challenging experience. He defeated the prophets of Baal, but then King Ahab's wife, Jezebel, said, "You're dead within a day." He freaks. He runs. He goes to the desert. He's burned out. He says, "God, take my life. I want to quit." God feeds him. God gives him drink. He sleeps. He gets up. He goes to Mount Sinai. He says, "God, I want to quit." And when he's there, there's this powerful expression of God's power. We have an earthquake, fire, we have all this noise. And then we have what in the Hebrew is a hushed whisper. Hushed whisper. It's almost like the Hebrew is saying a silent whisper. So all of this noise, and then complete silence. Hushed whisper. And it's in the hushed whisper. Elijah hears the voice of God. And sometimes for us, that's the same thing. We have so much noise in our lives. We're surrounded by noise all the time. And what happens with all that noise is we stop being able to hear the Lord speaking. It's just too much clutter up there. And the discipline of silence gives us those times, those pauses in our lives where we can hear again. So how do I do this? How do I implement the discipline of silence? Well, let me use a few analogies to give you some practical steps as I wind down this message. Number one is this. I want to encourage you to take a 15-minute silence stress test this week. Now, if you've ever gone to the doctor and maybe you've had some heart issues and the doctor has given you a stress test, they hook you up to all of these things and then they put a load on your heart and have you work out and they test to see what's going on inside your heart. I want to encourage you this week. You have 168 hours available to you. Assume you're going to sleep about a third of those. That still gives you a lot of hours, okay? I'm asking you to take 15 minutes out of those hours and find a place as quiet as you can make it. Unplug the phone, turn off the answering machine, turn off the TV, turn off as much as you can to get as quiet as you can. Get away from everything, and for 15 minutes, I want to encourage you just to sit in His presence. 15 minutes of silence, 5 times as long as I did this morning with you. And what I want you to do is I want you to simply become aware of what you're thinking and feeling in that moment. Now, some of you might find within 2 minutes you're asleep. That probably tells you you're overworked and underrested. Get that first before you go back to this next one, okay? But let's assume that you go 15 minutes. What you will probably find yourself feeling is antsy. If you're used to moving, 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 going, 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 to stop, that's called withdrawal. You're addicted to the noise and to the activity. But to pause. Some of you may find it's hard for you to focus because you think of 101 things you want to do, and you think, okay, I got to get to this is just important, this is stupid, I got good. I want you to find out what's going on in your silence. Now, some of you might go, I don't think about anything anyhow. That was easy. Okay, so that doesn't apply to you. Okay, Jay, I'm sorry. You know, you're good. Jay's over there. That's me. Okay. Can you focus on Jesus for 15 minutes? I just don't want you sitting there going, it's like that movie of the two brains. What you doing? Nothing. Can I come in the nothing box with you? No. Go away. If you ever saw Mark Gregory, you know what I'm talking about with it. But I'm not just asking you to sit there like brain dead for 15 minutes. We're to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But I'm saying take that 15 minutes of silence. allow yourself to see what is it that you're thinking and feeling. Are you all over the place? Because that will probably show you how much you need that exercise in your life. And then if you don't have a lot of the antsy, you don't have a lot of things, but you just are brain dead, then you might find out, wow, I have trouble actually focusing on Jesus. I don't think. Either way, the stress test is going to reveal something about where you are and how much you might need this discipline in your life. Okay? 15 minutes, try it this week. Anyone game? Anyone going to give it a shot and see what happens? Okay, some of you are. Some of you are like, I'm not going to do that. You ain't going to make me. You're right, I'm not going to make you. I'm not going to make you. Just keep getting in trouble with your mouth until you finally realize, you know what, I probably should try that discipline. It's okay. Secondly, after the stress test, then I want to encourage you to cross-train. If you remember, if you were here last week, I talked about cross-training, that in athletics they'll do multiple sports or they'll do multiple training to keep all of the muscles active and fresh. Cross-train when it comes to your core workout. That core workout is when you and God get alone together. And I would encourage you, not just in prayer and that time alone with God, not just in the Word that time alone or worship, but add 2 or 3 minutes of just quiet sitting in His presence, to attune yourself, not to empty your mind, but to focus your mind on Him. I find as a counselor, and Pastor Sid will say the same thing, when we do our counseling, more often than not, when someone comes to us, we will literally wait quietly for 15 or 20 seconds before we pray. In fact, when I meet with most people, before I start praying, I found when I first started praying, you know, it was easy for me to, this is years ago, someone had a need, blah, and you pray. Someone has a need, blah, and you pray. But what I started to discover over time is what my blah prayer wasn't necessarily what they needed for me to pray. And I remember having a person at their old building on South Grand Street where they, and I've shared this, they came forward, they were complaining about fibromyalgic symptoms. And I was just going to pray for God to release, you know, the pain and everything. And the Holy Spirit said to me, that's not the problem. The problem is this. So I asked this person, do you mind if I pray the way God's directed me to pray? And do you want whatever God wants? Yeah. Trepidation. And I prayed. And what I've discovered is that the Holy Spirit knows better what their needs are than I do. What a shocker. And so if you and I take that time in our prayer time and core workout, and even when we're doing ministry, just to pause and let the Holy Spirit, who prays perfectly according to the will of God, let Him guide you in the way you need to pray, you will find your prayers lining up more and more in alignment with the Word of God and the will of God. And that's cool, because when you start doing that, to me, that's when prayer becomes fun. As you start watching God direct you, and then God answer those prayers in alignment with His perfect will. So cross-train, and 2 or 3. Now, some of you may discover on the stress test that 2 to 3 minutes is not enough to keep you in shape. You might find that you need to do that throughout the day and just shut yourself down and pause for a minute. Maybe you're in the car and you're feeling anxious. You got the radio on. People are in the traffic. You're like, wait a minute. Breathe. Just breathe. Be still. And know that He is God. The traffic didn't catch Him by surprise. He's got an eye in the sky better than any television station does. Pause. Divine pauses through the day. Just to remind yourself. Now what happens is that as you practice these, you're learning to have a space. You're learning to have a space between what you think and what you say, between what you feel and what you say. And over time, God begins to change the default so that when you're engaged in a situation, you go, You'll go, because you'll feel like, no, I don't have to say that, do I? I can just be still. Be quiet. And the third thing is this, is I want to encourage you to check out your LS ratios. What on earth is an LS ratio, Pastor? Well, probably figured it out, but let me use an analogy. When I go for my physical next month, doc's going to go in for blood work. They always do. They want to know what your cholesterol levels are. You know, you've got the HDL, which is your good cholesterol, which they want above 40, I think. And then your bad cholesterol, the LDL, that they want under 100. And if the ratios aren't right, then they're going to tell you to make some changes. You may have to eat differently. You may have to get more exercise, because exercise can help boost the HDL. And they may say to you, you might need some meds. So what I want you to do this week is I want you to observe your LS ratios. Those are the ratios you find in James 1:19. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak. Take some time this week to find out, evaluate, when you're in conversation with someone, how much are you actually listening to what they're saying, and how much are you saying what you want to say? How much are you wanting to have them understand you versus how much are you willing to understand them? Just evaluate. You may find that you're a peeper. You don't say anything. You may need to boost your speaking, and that's a different discipline altogether. Some of you are like, this is simple. I don't say anything anyhow. You may need a different discipline. I'm talking about people like me that make their living with their mouth, get in trouble with their mouth, say things and realize that I shouldn't have said that. But to take the time to listen to somebody, to hear their heart, to see them as people. Let me read you a testimony of someone who did this and the change they noticed in their life. This is a young person. The more I practice this discipline, the more I appreciate the strength of silence. The less I become skeptical and judgmental. The more I learn to accept the things I didn't like about others, the more I accept them as uniquely created in the image of God. The less I talk, the fuller are words spoken at an appropriate time. The more I value others, the more I serve them in small ways. The more I enjoy and celebrate my life. The more I celebrate, the more I realize that God has been giving me wonderful things in my life, and the less I worry about my future. I will accept and enjoy what God is continuously giving to me. I think I am beginning to really enjoy God. Go back to that passage in Lamentations one last time. It's the third slide from the end, Pam. Lamentations 3, listen again. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's good for a man to bear the yoke while he's young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. And all of these commands flow out of verses 22 through 24, which you don't have. But it says this, because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. We talk about God changing the heart from the inside out. Simply doing a discipline doesn't change the heart. The Holy Spirit does that. But in those silent moments, the Holy Spirit can take truth like this and make it come alive. The Holy Spirit, in those moments of quiet, that hushed whisper, can whisper to you that I have accepted you through my Son. I love you. And I do have hope and a future for you. And as God begins to speak that into your spirit, and God begins to speak that into your heart, and as you by faith in those moments of silence begin to grab a hold of that, something begins to change inside of you. You begin to realize, I don't have to be afraid of the future. I don't have to defend or justify myself. And since he's God and I'm not, I don't have to make this about me. So as God is giving you practice in the discipline, he's changing your heart from the inside out so that the action will flow out of the transformation so that your points of silence, your moments of silence, lead to godly living. Does that make sense? So I'm going to ask the worship team to come back for another song or two. Come on up. Father, thank you for a counterculture message. We live in a time and age of noise, of instant communication, of connections all the way around the world by way of the internet. And all of the noise and all of the clutter and all of the screaming and yelling and all of the radio shows and all of the television shows, all of the noise, Lord, can ever so subtly and sometimes ferociously drown out the voice of the hushed whisper. And yet, Lord, in your word, you've given us a path to regain the pause in our lives, to regain the stillness, to regain the quietness, to breathe and be reminded that you are good. And so I pray for anybody in this congregation today, Lord, who, when they look at their life, they go, man, I need to hear this. My mouth gets me in more trouble than I want to admit. But I thank you, God, for an opportunity to train to be godly. I thank you for the discipline of silence and the transformation of the heart that you bring by your Spirit that goes along with it, so that we have that pure religion where our speech lines up with our life. Lord, as we worship one more time, seal the word in our hearts. Seal this discipline of silence in our hearts, that we might hear you.